也不会。
None of that. I've stealthily put this in your handout there. Yes, because obviously Josh preached this morning, so they're my notes, so you'll find that in your little handout there. But before I start, how about I pray for us? Our Father, we just pray tonight, as we hear your word, it'd help us not to harden our hearts. Help us, please, to have minds for your truth. Help me to be careful and truthful in my words. And I just pray we can all be changed by what we hear from your word tonight. Just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so to open up, I've got a question for you. Are you persistent when you're waiting for something that's important to you? Or do you find that you're impatient in these times? Maybe that you give up easily? Because if you're anything like me, waiting for something, especially something that's important to you, can be really unpleasant, can't it? And I think especially for our generation, for us youngsters, waiting is probably even more difficult because the world we live in is really convenient. We live in this world of convenience. And so most aspects of our lives are actually designed for convenience. So for example, you know, we live in a world of credit cards. Our parents lived in a world of lay-by. You know, we can get cash straight away when we need it. We live in a world of smartphones where we can communicate with people via SMS or, you know, via, calling them up. We live in a world where we have 24-hour convenience stores, all-night fuel, cable television where we've got hundreds of channels, we can just flick to the next one. And the list goes on. And so what happens when we have to wait for something that's really important to us for once? Say like on a Saturday night when you're at the Tav and you're starving and there's 20 people in the queue in front of you, which, you know, all means you're pretty much out the door, like you're waiting outside, it's probably cold. And the person who's at the front's got 5 kids and they're looking at the board and they're trying to work out what they want to have. So in that situation, what do you do? Do you go back to your table starving? Or do you wait the 10 minutes that it's going to take because you can see the carvery meat, you know, right there? Or maybe you're about to have a really important exam, an exam that could be a ticket to a university or that dream job. But you have to wait weeks because the person who's marking the exams takes weeks to mark them. Do you give up? Do you go and study another course, start a new one? Or because it's so important to you and you really need that grade, do you hang out and wait for it? See, how persistent are we when we're forced to wait? And that's the kind of question that Jesus is asking us tonight. Are we going to be persistent and prayerful as we wait for him, even when it gets tough? And this question comes out of what we looked at last week, if you remember. David spoke to us about what Jesus' plans were for the future. Jesus spoke about his suffering, about being rejected at the hands of his generation. And he pretty much said that his disciples were going to walk the same path. They're going to be wondering when heaven will come, so much they're going to be suffering. But he also said that Jesus is going to return in glory one day as king, and that day is going to come unexpectedly, like a flash, while people are just casually living their lives out. And all who abandon their lives now are going to find life when Christ comes back. But all who hang on to their lives here are going to lose their lives when Jesus comes back. And so the question follows, who is going to follow Jesus in this way? Is he going to find people who have been faithful to him when he comes back? And what is faith going to look like in those followers when he comes back? So they're our big questions for tonight. They're the things we're going to be looking at. Well, fortunately, if you look into your Bibles now, Luke doesn't keep us in the dark very long. In verse 1, he pretty much says this. Well, he does say this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and never give up. So what kind of faith is Jesus going to be looking for when he comes back? Well, it's going to be prayerful and it's going to be persistent. But what's prayer? Why is it so important to Jesus? Well, prayer is simply asking God for something, isn't it? It's inviting him into our lives. It's depending upon him for what we need. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have this special access to God. We can pray to God through Jesus. But prayer, it also does something else. It expresses our trust in God, doesn't it? We pray and we believe that God hears us. Not only do we believe he hears us, we believe he's powerful to give us what we're asking for. And so prayer is this expression of faith. Where there's no prayer, there's no faith. And in order to illustrate this further, Jesus gives us this simple little parable that we just read out. And he uses two characters that we're familiar with, a judge and a widow, to kind of get us on page. So let's have a look at verses 2-5. I'll just explain it for us. So first we have this judge. And we can all picture a judge, can't we, in our minds? He's this man of importance. He's a powerful man. He's a man that the community honours and to a lesser extent probably fears as well. He strolls around in his important clothes, his robes. He's got his wig on. He sits high above the courtroom. He looks down on the guilty. He has his gavel in his hand, ready to judge. But there's a twist. This judge, he's not a believer, is he? This judge neither fears God and doesn't care about men either. So he doesn't have a godly desire to see justice done, and nor does he actually see human beings as being created equal. So this judge is a selfish judge. He's a selfish man. He's out to honour himself. He's not out to give justice. He's out for himself. And on the flip side, we have this widow. And we can all picture a widow too, can't we? She's practically the opposite of the judge. She's a poor woman, because there's no social security for widows at this point. She's unimportant in the eyes of society. She's dressed in humble clothes. And she comes to the judge with her head bowed low. A picture of meekness. See, she represents a vulnerable person, a helpless person coming before this judge. And as the parable unfolds, we keep hearing that she's coming to the judge with this plea. Grant me justice against my adversary, she keeps saying. And so it's clear from this widow's plea that someone's taking advantage of her in some way. We don't exactly know what that is, obviously, but she's distressed and she's seeking justice. And she goes to the person that she knows can give her justice, doesn't she? She goes to the one she knows will bring people to account. She goes to the judge. But this isn't a one-off encounter either. The widow keeps coming back all the time, pleading, grant me justice against my adversary. Protect me. Defend me. Bring my enemy to justice. But the judge isn't interested, is he? We see that. He doesn't work for free. He's got all these excuses, probably. He's too busy to represent her in this pitiful case. And in verse 4, we learn that for some time he refuses her. So here's a judge with the power to see justice done, and a widow who's placed her trust in him, but who chooses just to ignore her. So he's powerful to help, but he's totally unwilling. But there's a change, isn't there, as we read through. Look at verses 4-5. I'm just going to read it out. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So why does the judge relent? Well, it's not because he has this amazing change of heart and becomes merciful. It's because he's losing his strength. He's losing his mind. This woman keeps coming to him over and over. She's bothering him. And he's actually fearful that she's going to wear him into the ground. She's going to wear him out. The ESV actually has beat him down. So strong is this widow's approaches to him. So zealous is she for justice. And it really captures her urgency, doesn't it? Her determination to wear this judge down with her coming to him. So let's just pause for a second and reflect on this parable before we go on, because Jesus has deliberately given us this parable for a reason, hasn't he? To illustrate his point. So what can we learn, first of all, from the widow's example? Well, I think there's three things we can learn from the widow. The first is that the widow in this parable represents Christians, represents disciples, if you hadn't already made that connection. Because just like the widow, we too are going to be unjustly treated as we live in this world for Christ. Just like Jesus was in the Gospels, we read about it all the time. Now, we might not face death, we might not even face physical abuse in Australia. The persecutions that we're likely to face in the West are going to be probably more subtle than that. Like those offhand remarks that our friends make about Jesus or about our faith. So something like, man, the Bible's just a bunch of myths. Why do you even believe it? Or maybe it's going to be more pointed. Maybe it's going to be something like you're in a classroom and a teacher or a lecturer is standing at the front and they pin you down. Everyone else has got their eyes on you and they say, you really believe in absolute truth? Don't you know that truth's only relative in this world? There's no absolute truth. What is Jesus talking about? And what these subtle attacks do, they slowly wear us down, don't they? Little by little. Kind of like water that falls on a block of sandstone, you know, it slowly dissolves over time. And that's what happens. We need to realize that following Jesus comes at a cost and it's going to be persecution. Persecution will come our way. Now, the second point is that the person that the widow chooses to go to first was the judge. See, the widow could have picked countless other people in her life, family or friends or workmates, but she chose to go to the person she knew had the power to give her justice. So is that what you do? Do you go to our judge? Do you go to the Heavenly Father when you're first persecuted for your faith? Ask yourself the question. If you're hassled by your friends or by that teacher about Jesus, who do you confide in first? Where do you go for comfort in those times? Is it going to be your family? Maybe your partner, like if it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend or your spouse? It might be a mentor or a boss. Because I ask myself this question and it's really sobering to think about. See, I have a lot of loving friends. I have friends who would support me in any decision I make and, you know, any threat that I would face. But the reality is that a lot of my friends, other than the friends I've got in this room, are unbelievers. They're not people who believe in Jesus. And so they may comfort me and they may empathize with me about being hurt, but they're more likely to tell me, calm down, the Jesus talk. They're more likely to say to me, you know, stop being so provocative about religion all the time. You bring it on yourself. Then actually encourage me to continue to take up my cross and persevere, aren't they? No, my first point of call has to be the one I know will bring me justice, and that's God. He needs to be the first one I go to. The third thing we can learn from the widow is the persistence of her plea. See, she's demonstrated just by her concern for this issue in her life, in the way that she persisted, that it's really important to her. I mean, if it hadn't mattered much, she may have gone back a second time, but she probably wouldn't have gone back a third time, right? It really mattered to her, so she was persistent with her plea. Now, early in the year, you might have remembered Cadel Evans winning the Tour de France. And the Tour de France is this pinnacle event for road racing. It's the toughest race. It attracts the best riders in the world. It has the greatest prestige of any other road race in the world. And so to win a race like that, you need to be exceedingly fit, pretty much. You need a great team around you, and you need the best equipment. But the other thing you really need is persistence. See, Cadel didn't win the race the first time he contested it. We all know about him now, but he's actually been going in the Tour de France for 7 years in a row. He's contested the race 7 times. And he came second twice. So close, he could probably have smelt the victory. And when he finally did win it, well, he didn't breeze through the event, you know, kind of hands off the steering wheel, high-fiving people down the straight, No, he worked really hard for it. He pressed on even when he was feeling weary and when he had a bad day, because he knew that what was at the end of the race, the prize that he had waiting for him, was worth it. And so I wanted to ask you the question, is this the kind of pattern that you have in your prayer life? Because I've got to be honest, I don't always see it in my own prayer life. Are you persistent in your prayers for justice? Do you pray more than once on an issue, or do you just give up quickly on it? See, we can learn a lot about the attitude we have to have for prayer from this, can't we? If we truly want justice to be done, not just for ourselves but others too, we're going to be praying persistently. And so how can we do that? Well, maybe we need to think about it a bit more. Maybe we need to prepare ourselves a prayer diary or something like that, reminders that prompt us to pray. And we can list people down who we're praying for. Maybe it's going to mean we're going to meet with Christians more often, share our sufferings together and our challenges so we can pray together. Maybe it's going to mean that we're going to look at some websites about persecuted Christians overseas so we can have them in our prayers too. Because if we're a Christian, we believe that prayer really matters, don't we? So we're going to be making that effort. But what about the judge in this story? What can we learn from him? Especially if we're taking it to mean that this is God. He's representing God. How does that even work? Should we think about God as an uncaring and unjust judge? Do we have to use beat-down style tactics until he reluctantly gives into us? Is that how we have to be with God? Well, prayer can feel like this, I think, to us sometimes, if we're honest. And maybe this is a picture of your prayer life, another picture. Maybe you feel like the widow in this situation, because you suffer and you see others around you suffer, other Christians, and you plead and you plead for justice, but you just don't see justice come. And it's tempting to think that maybe God is unwilling to give us what we most desperately need, and that God is somehow like an unjust judge. And maybe God is sitting far off in heaven. He's totally, you know, just doesn't, he's just uninterested about our suffering. Maybe that's the way we think. Well, Jesus says, no, that's not the case at all. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. This is what he says. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. So what can we learn about Jesus' response here, about our doubts about prayer? Well, he starts by highlighting the response of the unjust judge to the widow, doesn't he? He uses the uncaring response of the judge to contrast God's response to Christians. So it's not a simile, it's a contrast. So he essentially says, listen to what even this unjust judge says. Even this guy that doesn't care about men, who doesn't respect me, I mean, he gave the widow justice eventually. And so will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, for Christians? And he says this because we serve a God who loves us, don't we? We know that. In fact, the disciples don't know it, but Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem at this point. He's not that far from the gate. He's about to go and die on a cross for them to save them from their sin. Jesus is about to give his life for them and for us. He cares that much for us. That's how deep the Father's love is for us. And so what Jesus does is he immediately douses our fears that God is like this unjust judge at all. Our God's nothing like this judge. Our God cares for us. He doesn't put us off. He doesn't fail to hear us. And he won't fail to act. That's the promise. But we need to ask the question, if this is the case, why do we see opposition to Christians in the world not brought to justice all the time? Jesus says that God will see they get justice and quickly, doesn't he? So Why do we see Christians dying in the streets of Egypt this week at the hands of their own military? And we don't see justice there. And why do we see people who are sentenced to death in Iran for believing in Jesus, but no justice? In fact, their justice system is putting Christians to death. Why do we see people disowned by their friends and taunted for being a Christian, but we don't see justice in that situation? We will see some justice, don't get me wrong. We have a legal system in Australia, obviously, a justice system. So if we're fired for by a boss for talking about Jesus in the workplace, we can go to work, Fair Work Australia, can't we? We can get that probably reversed. What I'm talking about are those comments I spoke about earlier. The comments about Jesus, the things that really persecute us and hurt us. The hatred in other countries that's shown towards Christians in countries like Egypt. How can people get away with that if God is powerful and if he's in control and if he's willing to bring justice? It's a big question. So let me just start with that word quickly we've got there that Jesus uses. Because the word quickly here doesn't refer to a short time or an immediacy to God's response. It doesn't mean that justice is going to come straight away. In fact, the Greek word that's used here is actually referring to quickness when justice does come. So let me illustrate that for you. It's like when you're watching the sky during a thunderstorm, right? And you're waiting for a bolt of lightning. And you're waiting and you're waiting and then strike. It happens. It's fast. It's decisive. It's quick. And that's the quickness that Jesus is talking about here. That's the decisive nature of God's judgment. Right now we should expect suffering and persecution. We've been told that last week. That's going to be the life of all who follow Jesus and live for him right now. Remember last week's talk? Jesus has promised to come and to judge the world as king, as God's appointed judge. And when Jesus returns, everyone who has been oppressed as his people are going to be brought, those who oppress God's people are going to be brought to justice. The only reason it hasn't happened yet is because of God's patience with us. See, God is not slow to respond as we cry out for justice. He's showing his patience with sinners. So all of his chosen, maybe even those people who are persecuting us, can receive repentance, can repent and receive Jesus. And our promise is that a new heaven and a new earth is on its way when Jesus returns. And this new creation will actually be a home of righteousness. It's going to be a place where God's perfect justice is administered. And so when we pray to God for justice, we're essentially praying for God's kingdom to come. That's what we're doing. When we pray to God for justice, we're asking Jesus to return and judge the world. Have you ever thought about that? It's powerful to pray that. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verse 8 to 13. Can someone shout out a page number when you're there? 2 Peter 3, 8 to 13. Page 861. Okay. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's where we're looking for. We're looking for that home of righteousness that's coming with Jesus as we pray for justice. And that brings us to that question that Jesus gives us in verse 8. However, when the Son of Man returns, is he going to find this kind of faith on the earth? Because we live in that world of convenience I mentioned at the start, don't we? We live in a world of quick fixes. And this is going to be a problem for us when we're forced to wait for something. We're used to things coming to us easily. But if the kingdom of heaven is important to us, we're going to be living our lives for Jesus. And praying for God's justice is going to be important to us. Because it's worth being patient for, isn't it? And we all need to make a choice when we're suffering and we're being rejected by those around us. We can either look for the quick solution, we can accept this world as our home, put our roots down here, back down from proclaiming Jesus because it's uncomfortable and we know that persecution will follow, or we can show the persistence of the widow in this parable, which will mean going to the judge of the world with our sufferings in prayer. It'll mean being persistent in those prayers for the day of justice that's been promised. And not giving in when it gets tough, because of the hope that we have of that justice in that place called heaven that's coming. Let's be different to the world. That's what it's calling on us to be. Let's make Fixed Church a place that's full of people like this widow. Let's make St. Paul's that way. Let's all pray together for justice. Let's all encourage each other in our sufferings. Let's all spur one another on so we don't lose hope when we're faced with persecution. Let's all be ready for Jesus when he returns, because he's coming. We have that promise. So he's going to find that kind of faith here at St. Paul's so that he won't say to us on that day, "What are you doing?" He'll come back and say, "Good and faithful servant." Let's foster that at St. Paul's. Let me just pray for us. Father, we find it hard to be patient and persistent in this world with our prayers, especially when we're being persecuted and we don't see justice come straight away. Help us to be changed by what you say in your scriptures so we can depend on you for justice as we wait for Jesus to come and to bring the new heavens and the new earth. And we pray that he might come again soon to bring your kingdom, where your perfect righteousness will be extended to all those who are waiting for you. And we just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.